Once again, we invite you to take your Bible and turn to the portion of Scripture which we were reading a little earlier, Genesis chapter 6. And we're thinking particularly of verses 14 and 15. This man, Noah, was commanded by God to make a great vessel. We know it as his ark, Noah's ark. Verse 14. And God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubic shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now look at the opening phrase of verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading to us this evening. I want to talk to you tonight about Captain Noah and his great ship. And at the very commencement, I want to emphasize that there was a literal flood in this world. The whole land was engulfed, the whole world was engulfed with a great flood. The highest mountain peak was covered with 7 meters of water. The Lord said in verse 17 that he would bring a flood of waters upon the earth, and he did exactly as he had said. Now all of civilization believes that there was a flood. The archaeologists tell us there was a flood. The geologists tell us there was a flood. Those who study the rocks and the stratus in the rock, those who study the earth's crust, tell us that there was a flood. Now, I don't believe that there was a flood because of the archaeologists, or because of the scientists, or because of the geologists. I believe there was a flood because the Bible tells me there was a flood. And Jesus, the sole head and only King of the church, tells us there was a flood. If you turn in your New Testament to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, the Savior tells us there at verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. There was a literal flood upon this world. And you'll notice that the Apostle Peter, he tells us there was a flood. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read there at verse 5, and spared not the old world, save Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So you can see, brother and sister, that there was a flood that destroyed the old world. In Noah's day, there was a tremendous flood. Now, God had told us something was going to happen. Do you remember reading about a man called Enoch? Enoch walked with God. He got converted when he was 65, and for 300 years, he walked with God. When he was 65, his boy was born, and he called his name Methuselah. Now that name means when he dies, it will happen. When Methuselah dies, the judgment will come upon the world. And God fulfilled his word, and the flood came at the end of Methuselah's life. Isn't God so gracious and so merciful? Methuselah lived for almost 1,000 years. He lived for 969 years. God is gracious and God is merciful. Did you ever wonder why the Lord hadn't come as yet? The scoffers say, there is the promise of his coming. Preachers have preached for centuries about the coming of the Lord. He hasn't come as yet. Why has he not come? because he's long-suffering and merciful to us. But he will come, just as the flood came in Noah's day. The Lord Jesus will return according to his word. He will come in power. He will come in splendor. He will come with all his mighty angels. Now, there's a phrase there that we read a little earlier in Luke's Gospel chapter 17. And it says at verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah." I think we do well to just ponder that for a moment. What were the days of Noah like? Brother and sister, they were like the day and generation in which you and I live. They were terrible days. We could put them under three headings. There were days, first of all, of anarchy. Days of violence, days of evil. Did you notice in our reading tonight what God said at verse 13? This is Genesis 6, verse 13. Noah was told, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Man's thoughts were only evil continually. He had corrupted God's way on the earth. There were days of anarchy, days of violence, days of vileness, just like the age in which you and I live. There were wicked days, days of unparalleled wickedness. But you'll notice that there were also days of apathy. Noah preached for 120 years, and he saw no one saved. He had no success as a preacher. But brother and sister, parents tonight, be encouraged. He had success as a parent. He saw his wife saved. He saw his three boys saved. He saw his three daughters-in-law saved. While the world didn't believe the message, they didn't believe that God was going to destroy the world with a flood. But Noah believed, his wife believed, and their family were saved. And we rejoice that they were saved, because from those three boys came all the nations that are in the earth this very evening. The days that Noah lived were days of anarchy, days of apathy. But there were days of apostasy. They had turned away from God's way. They had embraced the religion of Cain. They were living in an evil, wicked time. Did you notice that we read in the opening verses that it says there at verse 2, "And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all that they chose." Now, scholars differ as to who these men were. Some say they were the fallen angels. Others say that they were the sons of the descendants of Seth, godly Seth. And they tell us that in verse 4, "And there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." Men of wickedness, men of apostasy. Whatever was happening here in this relationship, it was an unclean relationship. It was the result of a mixed relationship. It was a relationship between these men and women that hadn't the approval or the blessing of God. You see, these people had moved away from the light. They had moved away from God's way and from God's word. And wickedness was the order of the day, so much so that God said, "I will destroy the earth." And he did destroy the earth with a flood. Now, we can see the grace of God and the mercy of God even in those days in which he lived. You see, we see here that this man, Enoch, was man that was different. There was around him, there was apostasy. Around him, and there was apathy. Around him, there was all this uncleanness. But here's a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the scripture says at the end of verse 9 that Noah walked with God. It had been a long time since anyone walked with God. The last one to walk with God was old Enoch. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. But Enoch went home to be with the Lord. And Noah was on the earth and he was walking with the Lord. All around him there was sin in every hand, wickedness in every hand. And this man was loving the Lord, working for the Lord, and he was a preacher of righteousness. And Peter tells us, and we read that he was moved by, he was a man of faith, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. While he hadn't any success as a preacher, he had great success as a parent. And I say to you parents tonight, if you never get anything else achieved other than getting your family saved, getting them on the road to heaven and on the road home, what a day it will be when you stand in before our Father and say, "Here I am, and the children which thou hast given me." Noah was a man who was different from everyone else in his generation. He was a man of faith. He was a man of righteousness. He was a man who knew the grace of God. Now, grace is the great fountainhead of all blessing. Faith is the hand that receives the blessing. And I pray tonight that if you're not saved, that you will put your hand of faith into the great hand of grace and be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're going to come to look at this ark that Noah built. And I want you to notice some things about the ark. We want to notice, and I trust we'll have time to do so, we want to think about Noah here, the ark and its symbolism, the ark and its salvation, the ark and its security. May it please the Lord tonight to come alongside us and help us in our study and in our meditation upon God's holy and precious infallible word. May the Lord teach us lessons tonight. May he bless our hearts. May we be able to go to his table rejoicing that we are in the ark, that we are under the covering, saved by grace alone. I want you to notice, first of all, as we think of the symbolism of the ark, would you note there with me the substance of the ark. Verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Gopher wood, as commentators tells us, that it's a very hard wood. We're accustomed to soft wood here, but it was a very hard wood. It was a cypress wood. In other words, it was an indestructible wood. It would last many, many generations. And Noah built the ark of gopher wood as he was told. This symbolizes the humanity of Christ. It symbolizes his indestructible humanity. He knew no sin. He did no sin. You think of the Lord Jesus, and we think of how the scripture refers to him as a root out of dry ground. It refers to him as the stem of Jesse. It refers and gives us, the scripture gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus as the tree that was cut down in order to provide salvation for us. The structure of the ark speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, the indestructible one, the Holy One of God. But as we think here of the symbolism of the ark, you will notice the safety of the ark. Notice that Noah was told to pitch the ark within and without. He took sticky tar and he put it on the outside of the ark. And he took that sticky tar and he put it on the inside of the ark. In other words, he made the ark watertight. Now the flood that came upon this world, the waters came down and the fountains were broke up. There was a tremendous pressure of water upon that ark. But not one drop of water penetrated the covering that was upon the ark and within the ark. Now the Hebrew word that's used for the pitch is the same word as we get atonement. 70 times the same word is translated in the Old Testament as atonement. Now that's what the Lord Jesus has done for his people. He has made an atonement for them. You see, Noah is in the ark. He looked up. He saw the covering. God looked down. He saw the covering. And God, in his great love and his mercy, took his son, and his son went in to make atonement for you and for I. The judgment fell upon the Lord Jesus. And brother and sister, we who are in Christ tonight, saved by grace alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, no judgment can touch us. Not one drop of judgment can penetrate the covering that the Lord Jesus has made for his people. When you think of that great ark, you will note there that no judgment could touch Noah in the ark. No judgment can touch the child of God who is in the ark of grace. Would there be one with us tonight? And as yet you're not in the ark. Oh, you know the story of Noah. You could preach the story of Noah. Perhaps you've even taught it to your children. But as yet you yourself is not in the ark. It behoves each one of us to see to it personally that we are in the ark of salvation. The great ark of grace. There was no safety anywhere else for Noah and his family other than the ark. There was no safety for anyone outside the ark. And that's how it is tonight, men and women. There's no safety for anyone, any man, any boy, any girl, anywhere outside the Lord Jesus Christ. It behoves men and women to see to it that they are in the ark. So as we think of the substance of the ark, speaking to us of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to us of the security of the ark. But would you notice, brother and sister, very quickly the size of the ark? Verse 15, we're told about the length and the breadth and the height of the ark. Scholars tell us here that there was 3 million cubic feet of room in that ark. 3 million cubic feet of space in the ark. My dear friends, listen tonight. That ark was large enough to contain all that God had planned for it. My dear friends, you'll notice the room. Oh, doesn't it bring to our hearts tonight? There's room at the cross. Yea, millions have come, but still there's room. There's room for you tonight, if you haven't come as yet. Notice there the size of the ark. You see, the ark here, as we have said already, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice as it speaks about the ark, and the size of the ark. I wonder, have you ever thought of the shape of the ark? You know, the ark was not like a great ocean liner that we picture sometimes. It was not as it is pictured for you in the child's storybook. My dear friends, the ark was a box-like shape. It was coffin-like shape. Did you notice the word fashion? And this is the fashion of it. The shape of the ark. And indeed, the ancient people would have made their coffins out of this gopher wood, this hard wood. The ark was built the shape of a coffin, speaking to us and reminding us of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus went down into the deep, deep water of judgment, and the brunt of the storm broke upon him. But how we rejoice that Jesus quenched the storm. And he has dealt with the judgment eternally and effectually. And he divine justice was satisfied in that once for all sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for his people. I wonder, would you notice with me quickly there the structure of the ark? Notice it tells us about a door and a window. And God controlled the door. He was sovereign. It was God who shut the door. You have the reference in chapter 7, verse 6. And the Lord shut him in, the end of verse 16. But you'll notice it was Noah that controlled the window. Noah tells us here about how he opened the window. And you remember, let the bird out to come back with the olive leaf plucked off. The window was above. And so you will notice there in chapter 8 verse 6, it tells us, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window. Noah had control of the light. And brother and sister, this would remind us again of the home and the family. The parent, the father, the mother, are the ones who bear the light to the children. It is God who opens a door. The door speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Noah was in the ark, and there was only one direction he could look, and that was look up. He looked up to God. And he wasn't looking out on what was happening outside. He was looking to God. His gaze was heavenward. Christian, could I challenge you tonight? Ah, better still, would the Holy Ghost challenge all of our hearts? Are we a heavenly-minded people? Are we those who have set our affections above? Old Noah was on the sea of life. He was looking to the Lord. As you and I journey to our great destiny, are we men and women who are looking to the Lord? Where are you looking tonight? What direction are you looking tonight? Are you looking to your Lord, the one who's coming in power and glory? You know, we should be looking for Him. We should be longing for Him. We should be living in the light of His coming. Oh, what lessons there are for us to learn from the ark. Would you notice there, as we have thought about this ark, notice there the structure of it. There's the door, there's the window. Notice it was three stories. There were three decks in this vessel. Speaking to us of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Speaking to us of the Lord Jesus, body, soul, and spirit. Oh, the structure of the ark. Wonder, have you ever noticed as you studied the ark, did you notice the sustenance of the ark? Look at verse 21. Genesis 6:21. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Have you ever thought of the amount of food that would be necessary for all the animals and the people who were in the ark? You see, the brother and sister, there was ample provision in the ark. Coming near the holiday time, some of you might be going on a world cruise. Maybe not so with the economic climate and the credit crunch and so forth. But there are those who go on a world cruise or go on a cruise, and they are longing for the night when the captain will invite them to his table. What a privilege it is to sit down at the captain and eat at the captain's table. That's what the great captain of our salvation, the one who sails the great ship of grace, invites us to his table. He says, come and dine. Eat abundantly. Drink, and thy soul shall be satisfied. You see, the Lord Jesus not only saves his people, praise his name, he satisfies them. He supplies all our needs according to the riches of his grace. Oh, what lessons there are for us to learn as we think about Noah's ark. Would you notice there the schedule of the ark? Now, vessels don't always sail on time, and they certainly don't always arrive at their destination on time, but this ark sailed on time. God shut the door, the judgment fell, and everyone outside the ark perished. Only those who were in the ark, Noah and his wife, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, and their wives were saved and secure. The rest perished. And the floods came, and the great ark went up on the water and sailed. And then the day came when it rested on Mount Ararat. Notice what it tells us there when this great vessel came to rest. Notice what it tells us here in this great chapter before us. Move over to chapter 8, verse 4. And the ark rested on the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, why is that recorded for us? There's something important for us to see here. Now, the old Jewish calendar commences different from our calendar. It started in October. You count back from October, November, December, January, February, March, April, the seventh month. And there was something particular in the Jewish calendar about the seventh month and the 14th day of that month. The 14th day was Pentecost. Notice here that this vessel arrived and came to rest on the 17th day of the seventh month. It came to rest, my dear friends, on the third day after Pentecost. What happened on the third day after Pentecost? Jesus arose, and he lives in the power of an endless life. My Savior arose the third day following Pentecost. He's alive forevermore. And brother and sister, we're going to meet him. And I trust tonight all of us are going to meet him as our Savior. How tragic if there's those with us tonight in a Free Presbyterian church, and you're going to meet him as your judge. Oh, praise God, we're still in the day of grace. This, my Lord, is going to destroy this world again, not with a flood, but with fire and brimstone. And those who are outside the ark will most certainly perish. But God is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, and he's giving us another opportunity. The door is still open. It's still possible for men and women to enter in. And I know and readily recognize that salvation is of the Lord. And my prayer is that he'll give you repentance to forsake your sin, give you faith to embrace the Savior as he's freely offered in the gospel. Oh, my dear friends, do you see this great ark? And we have moved so quickly tonight as we have thought of the substance of the ship and the safety of the ship and the size of the ship and the structure of the ship. And there, as we thought of the sustenance, there was ample provision for them and the schedule of the ship. The ship came to rest. That ark arrived and came to rest on the 17th day of the 7th month. Oh, how we rejoice the Lord Jesus arose the first day of the week. And the church ever since has met in the first day of the week. And we're meeting this evening, the first day of the week, to remember him. We're going to gather at his table. We're going to break bread. We're going to look back at that great victory that he accomplished at Calvary when he dealt with our sins. Praise God, he has dealt with them eternally. There's no punishment. There's no judgment for us. He drank the cup of damnation dry. Oh, what lessons the Lord would teach us from Noah and his great ship. So there is the symbolism of the ship. The ship, this ark, symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you think for a moment of the salvation of that ship? Do you remember what's recorded for us by the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews? We read in Hebrews chapter 11, where Noah there is listed with the great heroes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And go down the chapter there to verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Let me read it to you. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. They had never seen rain. God had watered the earth with a dew. By faith Noah, you see, he believed what God had told him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. My dear friends, this ark that Noah built is a type, we've already said, and corresponds with the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves his people eternally. My dear friends, don't you be deceived by any preacher who tells you that there are different ways of salvation. You know, there are those that tell us that when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to have another way to save people. That he saved the Old Testament people in one particular way, and then he had another plan of salvation in this period that you and I live in, the period of grace. And then when Christ comes back, there's another way of salvation. The Bible teaches one way of salvation. It's taught by type and by shadow, taught by substance, taught by reality, that Jesus and Jesus only can save men and women and fit them for heaven and for home. Beloved, the Old Testament saints were saved the same way as you're saved. They look forward to Calvary. You and I tonight look back at Calvary. That's what we're going to do in a few moments around this table. We look back at what has been accomplished. The Old Testament saints look forward. Every lamb, every bullock, every sacrifice was a type pointing them closer and closer to that day when God's perfect lamb, God's provided lamb, would come and take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb." That's the great need of the hour, for men and women to look away from the church and look away from everything and look to Christ and to Christ alone. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There was only one way of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh, I trust tonight we will appreciate the great plan of salvation. And so this man Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He believed the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And he influenced his family. And he had household salvation. Noah recognized there was no salvation outside the ark. And how we rejoice that Noah got into the ark. Did you notice there, beloved, the great invitation in chapter 7, verse 1? And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. You see, he didn't say go. He said come. The Lord was already in the ark. And Noah got the invitation, come now. And Noah entered into the ark. He went up the gangway of faith and put his hand in the hand of grace and received the blessing of God. And God shut the door. God shut him in. Shut everyone else out. Oh, the world was shut out to Noah. Noah was closed in with God. God shut him in. He had safety. My dear friends, we need to make certain that we are shut in. The scripture tells us that we are sealed with the Spirit of promise. Oh, the salvation of the ark. And then our time is gone. But let's just mention in closing the security of the ark. My dear friends, how safe, how secure they were in that ark. And they were there until God brought them to the haven of rest. What a day it will be, brother and sister, when the Lord Jesus brings us into the great haven of rest. And he presents us to his Father. And he says to his Father, this is my bride. This is the one that I purchased with my own blood. I love the church. And gave myself for it. What a day that will be when we just enjoy that great salvation. Notice here that there's safety for us. He closes us in. My dear friends, we tonight who are saved are saved eternally. We have an unalterable relationship. He has given unto us eternal life. And we shall never perish. Noah was in the ark. And his family was in the ark. Everyone else was closed out. Tell me tonight, as our meeting would come to a close, am I looking at men and women who are in the ark of God's salvation? And when the roll is called up yonder, each one of you will answer to his name. Because you are saved by grace and by grace alone. Oh, you read these chapters. Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 8. And you find Noah in the great ark. He sailed upon the troubled waters. But he was brought to the new world, to the haven of rest. Brother and sister, if we are in Christ, we can be absolutely certain that the captain of our salvation will bring us home. What a day that will be when all the saints are gathered in the Father's house up above. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. May we be men and women who know beyond doubt that we're in the ark of God's salvation.